Good morning. So, Ephesians chapter 2, you'll notice, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible, the heading as it starts, Ephesians chapter 2, says, made alive in Christ. And there's also several verses in here that we're going to be taking a look at. Let's talk about the fact that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And so that whole idea of being brought to life in Christ Jesus is where we want to spend our time this morning. And since we're having an Easter celebration coming right up, it seems like the right thing to do to get our hearts in, going in the right direction here. When Christ rose from the dead and died on the cross and rose from the dead to make all of this possible. So we're going to spend most of our time actually kind of centering on verses 3, 4, and 5. But and the whole thing is just packed full of great stuff. And I just don't think I can get it all in. So just get comfortable because we're going to be here all afternoon. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2 is a summary of the human condition prior to coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 1 there, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, or trespasses and sins. But it's past tense, right? So the Apostle Paul is speaking to these, the church in Ephesus, the Christians there, and it's almost like they're he's pointing out to them or reliving what you once were, and now you are here. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. In verse 3, it says, all of us also lived, past tense, among them at one time, past tense, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, objects of wrath. And so I want to point that out, but there's three things to be seen here. First of all, it's all of us. Dealing with all of us and the fact that we have sin, okay? Like I said in verse 1, you are dead in transgressions and sins. I don't think anybody's going to argue with that too much. We know that we're sinners. So you kind of hold that. We're sinners. Sinful by nature. Children of wrath is the next thing. Okay? In verse 3. Sorry, still in verse. My eyes. Okay, verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you understand what that means? Do you know what that word, that wrath word means? We talked about it with the young adults group last night, so I'm going to pick on somebody. Right. So when we speak about the wrath of God, I looked it up in the dictionary, actually, and it says it's strong, stern, or fierce anger. Or another way it could be taken to mean vengeance or punishment. So this is the wrath of God. And we all are objects, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so we have those two things, sin, and we have the fact that we're objects of wrath. And then there's this other thing in verse 3. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It's repeated again from verse 1. Dead in transgressions. And then it goes on to say that by grace you've been saved. So if you think about it, it's almost like the news just keeps getting worse. If I tell you you're a sinner, okay, you understand that. If I tell you that you're in trouble because God's going to take out some vengeance, some punishment on you because of that, because you're by nature objects of wrath. So we say, well, that's tough. But now I'm going to take you to the third level of that and tell you not only that, but you are dead in transgressions and sins. So what I'm getting at is, if you examine that part, it's the worst part, the dead part. And I tried to, try to illustrate this in some way. And so I reasoned that I tried to start with something that was bad and got worse. So I kind of thought, well, if it was the summertime and the cows were all out in their pasture, and somebody phoned and said, guess what? Your cows are all out, and they're headed up Highway 19 towards Tentford, I'd go, I got to do something about that. And I, you know, get ready to go, and I get my call somebody and say, okay, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get them back. And then, just as I'm about to leave, somebody else called, and they said, okay, your cows are headed up the road to Highway 19, headed for Tempsford, but it's worse than that, because there's three guys, and they're with cattle trucks, and they're loading them up, and they're stealing your cows. And I'd say, oh, I hate it when those guys steal the cows. I'm going to go and stop them from doing that. And then I'm ready to stop laughing. And so I go, and I'm going to get those cows back. And then, just at that moment, another phone call comes and says, no, it's worse than that. They all lined up on the CP tracks, and a train came along and wiped them all out. Nothing but hamburger left. And if that happened, I'd say, well, like, what can you do? Because the thing is, escaped cows, I can do something about. You know, stolen cows, I might be able to do something about. Dead cows, you can't do anything with that. And man has this problem, you see, because if you tell me I'm a sinner, I always think that I'm going to be able to do something about this. Man likes to solve his own problems. And so if I say, or if you tell me that I'm a sinner, well, actually, it's me that's telling you that you were a sinner, and you're going to think to yourself, well, tell me that I'm a sinner, and I could ask for forgiveness, I'll beat that sinful nature somehow. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm going to fix that. I'm going to cut that out. I'll quit that. I'll get on top of it. Just you wait and see. I'm going to stop sinning. And then, if you tell me that I'm under the wrath of God, that there's punishment and vengeance coming on me, then I, in my mind, think, tell me who this God is so that I can know him, and I will get on his good side somehow and convince him that I am really not so bad, that I'm actually a very charming and wonderful and likable person, and I can gain that. But if you tell me I'm dead, there's nothing I can do. And I think that that's the best point of this whole thing, is when you are dead in transgressions and sins, until the believer, and I believe this may be what Paul was dealing with the Ephesian church, until we get in our heads that we have nothing to offer God, that our entire salvation depends on his grace and on his mercy, it isn't going to work. And I don't think we'll ever really appreciate what God has done unless we get on top of that. You see, it says, let's check this verse again, it's verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. And being made alive in Christ. Wow. Right here, I've been toting this around, so I should show you. This is the People magazine. You see, it's the Amazing Survival Stories. My dear wife gave me that for Christmas back in 2014, I guess it was. But anyway, if you read in here, it's just filled with a whole bunch of stories about guys that have survived the most horrific events. I mean, there was a story in here about somebody that jumped out the airplane and their parachute was was all tangled up, and And I don't know, I think they landed on a great big fluffy anthill or something, and they survived. And there's just lots of survival stories, but there's one in there that really caught my attention, and I remembered it. There's a guy who I think was from Indiana, and he went he had a job in Utah, I believe it was, and he was one of these survival dudes that likes to go out and he mountain bikes and hikes and mountain climbs and everything. So after his shift at work, he took off by himself, and he got on his bike and he pedaled furiously out into a canyon somewhere in Utah. Why would you pedal to a canyon? Anyway, so he went to this canyon, and after a while, he left his bike and he headed off into the wilderness, and he was mountain climbing, and he was coming down like the 60-foot cliff, and he was working his way down without ropes or anything, and he had his hand like this, and then suddenly, just at that moment, there was like a huge boulder that just went, and it just held him tight. His hand was just stuck between a rock and a hard place, is what it was. And he couldn't get it out of there. Would you believe that guy stayed there? I did the math. It was 127 hours. That's a little better than 6 days, or into the sixth day, isn't it? Held by your hand, and you couldn't get out. And you see, he was wanting somebody to come along and set him free from that. But nobody was coming. And nobody knew he was gone. And nobody knew where he was going. And he was stuck. And in very gory details, it talks about how after the sixth day, he realized the only way to survive was to do the very thing that he had hoped would never happen, in that he would have his arm amputated. And yes, he pulled out a rather dull pocket knife and severed his arm. You see what I mean? There's a lot of difference between a dead guy in a canyon and a live guy trapped in a canyon, because you will take whatever it takes. You'll do whatever it takes to preserve your life. And in this case, he did survive. It was quite a story, and now he has only one hand, but that's what he did. You know, if to go further with this idea of being dead, like if a guy falls into a pit or goes overboard and you toss him a rope, well, a guy down in a pit that's alive, he can take the rope and he can clamber on up out of there, can't he? Or you can pull him up out of there. If a man is dead in a pit, you can throw all the rope you want, and nothing's ever going to happen. There's no response there. So, there's so much here, I'm just not sure where to go next with this. But anyway, many churches have this position on salvation that talks about an act of free will that needs to be exercised. You receive Christ by an act of your stubborn free will. You yield to God, and you suddenly realize that you need him, and you receive Christ. But the reality of the matter is that that's not what this scripture is saying. Because if you're dead, you can't have an act of free will if you're dead in transgressions and sins. But rather what it says, there's all kinds of references to the doctrine of predestination and election and speaking about the chosen. And in John, I guess it's John 15, in verse 16, he says, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. If you want to look at a real good example of predestination, you flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, just over the page there. And verse 4. I'll read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, I don't know what you believe about the whole idea of exercising your free will, but I don't read that much about free will, even though there must be a component of that. But I read a lot. Doesn't seem to be what the scriptures are saying here anyway. And then there's other churches that have the position that, well, Christ died on the cross, and we teach that everybody has sin in their lives, and that's kind of a bummer, but the reality is that everybody has that to deal with. Nobody's perfect, so do the best you can. And the fact of the matter is that when Christ died on the cross, he opened the door for you to have eternal life. He opened the door for you to have forgiveness, and that would be a way of explaining it. But let me ask you something. Is a closed door any more open to a dead man than an open door is? And this tells us that we are dead in transgressions and sins. You know, if we were to go down to Betzner's over here and borrow for a moment a corpse, and we're really scraping the barrel for illustrations this morning, and we brought him over here and brought him in and put him right here. And we have the dead man, and I speak to the dead man. Now, Mr. Dead Man, Mr. Corpse, you need a name? Corey. Corey, I've got some information for you, Corey. I think you really ought to pay attention to the scriptures, Corey. The Ten Commandments, Corey, you got to keep them. Corey, pay attention now. Corey, the Golden Rule, Corey. Love your neighbor as yourself, Corey. Corey, have you ever heard that God helps those that helps themselves, Corey? Come on, Corey. You got to take the first step of faith here, Corey. You see what I mean? You can go back now. Corey ain't going to take any step of faith because Corey's dead. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us in here, that as the sinner is, as the children of wrath are, we are dead, helpless, dead, all the way dead, not mostly dead, completely dead, in transgressions and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And that's also why in John 3 we read about our need to be born again, or born from above. And so in verse 5 it says that he made us alive. So if you are a Christian, you could be thinking, well, yeah, but I don't really remember a time that I was dead. And let me suggest to you that at one point in your life, probably around the time that you were converted, God moved in, he stepped into your deadness, and he made you alive. How he does that is what we're going to examine next. So how does he do that? Well, by his word, for one thing, his powerful word, by speaking. You know, if you, the first thing you read in Genesis chapter 1, if you, you speak about the creation and how God, spoke into existence all that there is by his powerful word. He stepped out onto nothing, and he spoke to nothing, and all that there is appeared. But he speaks in John chapter 5, if you want to turn over there, in verse 25. It says, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, he speaks. And in verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And that's eternally speaking. So I need to ask you, I think I know the answer because I know most of you here very well. But have you crossed over from death to life? In verse 28, that same scripture passage, John 5, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And in verse 21, speaking about the chosen again, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Notice that it's by grace you've been saved. So, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but you'll remember the story of Jairus' daughter. He was the synagogue ruler, remember? And he came to see if he could get Jesus to come to his house and to heal his little girl who was sick. And then, suddenly, somebody else came along and said, don't bother the teacher any longer. She's gone. She's dead. And he encouraged that father by saying, don't be afraid. Just believe. And they headed over to her house. And sure enough, everybody was wailing and crying and carrying on because the little girl had died. But Jesus spoke, didn't he? And remember what he said? Talitha ka'um. Which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And with all the authority of anybody who has ever given life, he tells the parents, I think you better give her something to eat. He spoke to that little girl, and she was given life. One more. In John chapter 12, we have that story from about Lazarus, remember? Martha and Mary's brother who died. And he was in the tomb, and there seemed to be a little bit of a discussion. When Jesus arrived, they said, well, if you'd have gotten here sooner, you wouldn't have died. But I know that God will give you whatever you want now. And so he just asked where the tomb was, and they said, well, you don't want to go down there, because why? It's going to stink. He's been dead for 4 days, and this is going to stink. And Jesus didn't have to go near. He just says, Lazarus, come on out of there. Well, he didn't actually say that. He said, Lazarus, come forth. But that was my translation. Anyway, Lazarus came up out of there, still wearing the grave clothes, wasn't it? And they had to get the grave clothes all unwrapped, and they let him go. So he was dead and stinking, he was. And Jesus spoke to him, and he came to life. Like, I want us to keep seeing this death to life. The death for us is not the end if you have Christ in your heart. One more. Swing over to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to start reading. The first 10 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. You know what that means? If you're going to prophesy to something, it means you speak. You've got a message from God and you're going to speak. Now, if you're that prophet Ezekiel, you were just told to speak to bones, dry bones. If you were me or were there, I'd have to say, I don't know about this whole idea about speaking to bones, because they don't possess life. They cannot hear. They're dry bones. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, to these bones I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. As I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath. Breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. He gives life. He brings death to life. And he generates new life in us two ways, by the Spirit and by the Word. So when this happens, and I don't know if you can remember when you first received Christ as your Lord and Savior. There was a reason that you did that. Did you know it? Somehow, ahead of time, God made you alive, because you can't make that decision on your own. So what this is, it's filled with wonder in the sense that it shows us that it doesn't so much depend on us. It depends completely on God and his ability to bring life to you so that you can receive the gospel. And I'm not even sure if that's completely true, although that's what somebody would argue, but I think it actually has more to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit just comes along and keeps on pecking at you and will not let you go, because God is going to make you saved. And that is something. That's the grace of God. So, for application purposes, this is great news for the worst of sinners, because God can save even the worst guy. I mean, you take a look at you kind of center out people in society. You have maybe take like your drug dealer, your gang lord, or something like that, and you tend to say, "Wow, that guy, he's a long, long way from ever becoming a Christian." But then he's dead. Now you take another guy, and he comes at Easter, and he comes at Christmas, and I'm talking about coming to church. He actually believes that God exists, but he's not too sure about whether or not he needs to receive Christ as his Savior and ask forgiveness for his sins and so on. He's not sure about that, but he does believe in God. So according to this, is the first guy any closer to becoming a Christian than the second guy? Why? They're both dead. God's got to make them alive first. You know, the rich young ruler, he came running up to Jesus and fell on his knees, and he said, "What can I do to receive eternal life?" But he went away unsaved. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who was persecuting the church and killing guys, and at least he was holding the coats of guys that were doing the killing. Just a terrible man. And suddenly there's an experience on the road to Emmaus. Yeah, that other road. And he was made alive right there on the spot. In verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, back to our text. Oh boy. There we go. In In verse 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you're living eternal life already. You've got to recognize the fact that we've got this death thing to get out of the way, and it might be kind of a little bit painful by times, and you might suffer a bit, but you're living it. This life isn't going to end. And you'll coast on into eternal life with Christ, seated with us, with him, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. You got to always remember this is a gift, not something you can work for, not something you can buy, not something you can get by being good, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And now being made alive in Christ, being believers in Christ, now our work begins. Now the work that we do really starts to count. God's workmanship. Now, I think I have a work of art to show. Can you put that up there? Can you turn off the lights there, Jake? Okay, I don't know if you can see that very well. Better turn them all off, Jake. Nope. Turn her off. All three down. Oh, there we go. That's a little better. Well, I don't know if you can see it very well. It's not exactly a beautiful picture. And I've seen this painting somewhere. The artist's name is Joe DeVlasco. And I think it was maybe at the Creation Museum in Kentucky there that I saw that. And I don't know. There's a caption at the top. It's the well-known verse from Romans chapter 7. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And you've got this old man here. It's all this gray. And this caught my eye because this is what I believe. This old man, and I'm going to suggest to you that he's in the last stages of life. He's even dressed in funeral clothes. And he's holding in his other gray hand a skull. And the skull's staring back at him, and he's staring at the skull, and we're getting nowhere. You see, the point is being made that all the time man looks to man's efforts for his salvation is going nowhere. Man's efforts dies with man. But you can't maybe see that, but in his hand, as it rests on the chair, there is a Bible. And you see just the place where it's close to the Bible. His hand is mainly gray, but look at that. He's got one finger and a thumb that's showing a little bit of color there. New life. The point that the artist is making here is when you come in contact with the Word of God, new life begins. And God begins to create new life, begins to bring you from that deadness, and begins to make you alive in Christ by his Spirit and by his Word. It happened in my life, I can tell you that. I was a dummy. I was a totally dead man. I know that. And I started reading the Scriptures, and I don't know even completely why that happened, but for some reason I was given the Bible to start reading. And I started with the Bible storybook, actually. And I just started reading, and you know, it just came to life in me. And so I guess in a sense I'm a walking testimony for this very thing I'm preaching. You can turn the lights back on there, Jake. Thank you. So what more is there to say? What wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so very grateful and so very thankful that you have in Christ Jesus given us new life, and that there was a time in our lives when we were dead in transgressions and sins. But even through that, as much as the bad news got worse, your grace increased and the good news started getting better. Hell exists for those who resist and will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But the only reason that it exists is for them. Those that are saved in Christ Jesus will never see that. And so we just give you thanks for that today. And as we worship now, I pray that this would be something that we take from this place and recognize that from start to finish, we have been saved by your grace, and that you will help us to live a life that honors you and honors the one who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.